the battles, the trials, the troubles, Lord, of each one. May you just have your way. May your hand of mercy and grace be upon each one now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see each one. And we just thank the Lord for every promise, amen, that he's given us. And we want to say we're starting into something new this morning. We spent a little bit of time on the Spirit of Truth, and now I took for a title Justification by Faith. But where we're going is I want to go into true justification, because I've had some requests from the brethren in Kenya, and so I'd like to cover that. And so I just changed the title. I put it Justification by Faith, because we had used the titles over and over, and it's probably the most appropriate, true justification, because that's how Brother Branham, he uses that word many times. And you know, a lot of times he brings in that word, the fullness or the real or the true, and he's saying it for a purpose. He has a reason for that, and he's wanting us to know that it's come to that time. It's come to that fullness. It's come to that real revelation, the fullness of that revelation. And so when I started, I was going to just go straight into the message. We know that invisible union, that's where it's at. That's where the revelation come. And then he repeats it several times. He refers to it after that and in those last few messages before he went off the scene. But as I was thinking about it, I thought I wanted to maybe just take a service or some time on maybe Luther and in that age, because that was Luther's message. Luther's message was justification. And so I thought I would be good maybe if we look at the difference in what Luther had and what the fullness of it in this day. And so then when I got to thinking about Luther, I got to thinking, well, he got it from Paul. And I said, okay, so I said, so he got it from Paul. And I said, so he's coming out of Romans, in Romans 4 and 5 and in James. And so I thought, so maybe I'd be better to start there and bring that in. And then I got to thinking about Abraham. And so I ended up back in Genesis, and I just ended up really going over the life of Abraham. And I wish we just had time just to take a service and just go through his life and the things that God did in him and through him. It was just powerful. And there were so many things, so many times that God appeared to him. And he appeared to him so many different ways. Sometimes he doesn't even tell you. He just says, and God appeared to Abraham. Sometimes he says a dream. Sometimes he says a vision. Sometimes it's maybe a pillar of fire. Whatever it is, God appeared to him many different ways and spoke to him. Sometimes the word came to him. But it wasn't just him. But it also, God spoke to Sarah. God spoke to Hagar. Hagar ran off because Sarah was despised after she gave the handmaiden to bring forth Ishmael. And so she realizes her mistake. And so now, you know, Abraham just says, do whatever you want to do. And so she did. She got really, really mean and began to mistreat her. And so much, she ran her off. And so God finds them there, the boy and her. And they've been despondent and been put out. And so God begins to speak to her. And I think God heard the cry of the boy, of the lad, and he begins to speak to Hagar. And he begins to explain to her that this boy is going to be a mighty nation. And that this boy, the 12 princesses are going to come from this boy. And so I was really amazed at the way that he laid it out. And he was explaining to her what's going to happen and how many times God was showing Abraham the future. He showed him when they was going to go down in bondage for 400 years. He showed him different times, the things that was going to happen to him. And then, of course, we talk a lot about that when he come down for Sodom. and those things. But from the very beginning, he was revealing things all the way through. And so it was just a great thing. And another thing that hit me, and I stopped and come out of the study to tell the wife, I said, you know, we talked so much about Sarah, how that she laughed. And, you know, we kind of criticized that, you know, she doubted, she did this. The first time that God told Abraham, he fell on his face and laughed. Abraham did. The first time that God come to him, Abraham fell on his face and he laughed and he said, can I? And by that time he already had Ishmael. And so his words to God are, won't Ishmael be okay? I forget the exact wording what he said, but oh, that Ishmael would be pleasing to you or whatever. I can't remember how he said it now, but it was really something. And God said, no, it's not gonna. He said, Ishmael's gonna be a great nation. He's gonna be a mighty nation. He said, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that seed is gonna come through Sarah. And so, and he said, nothing is impossible for God. And so from there, you know, then we know Abraham's faith. And so I want to get right into this. I want to say, I would like to ask you to be in prayer for a brother. There's a brother, Peter. He's from Kenya, and he's in Qatar. And the brothers, he got a job there because the jobs are so hard to get in Kenya. And so he's driving a boda, what they call it's a motorcycle scooter. And he's delivering packages and product and whatever people want. And that's how they do it there. And you just have the rich and the poor. And so the rich, they run the streets at high rates of speed. And so these boda drivers, they get killed, they get injured, they have a lot of problems because the cars have no respect for them. And so he had two very close incidents this week. And so I'd like to just for you to remember him in prayer. As a real, real humble, sweet brother, really a good brother. And so just remember him as you pray. And then also, we went to get my glasses fixed yesterday, and we ran into brother Jeff Holler and his family, and we invited him to come. He said he might come sometime, so we hope that he will. He's presently, he said they're just listening to the tapes at home, and they're listening to the prophet, and so I didn't even recognize him myself, but I didn't really look at him that good. And but I noticed the daughter, and I thought, she looks familiar. But, you know, you see her, she's a teenager, but she's dressed just beautiful in a skirt all the way down, you know, and covers herself and just looks really nice. And I glanced at the three of them, and I just seen her. And, you know, I thought, well, she really looks good. And so I didn't pay no attention, so we went in where we were, and they came up to us, and then I realized it was Brother Jeff. And I hadn't seen him in a long time, and Sister Lynn, she was there, and so maybe we can remember them in prayer also. So, all right, so now as we get into this, now we're kind of going as a teaching, and so know that that's a little bit slower sometime, but I want to start here. This is in 1950, and you're very familiar with the message that Brother Branham preached in 1965. He preached Works His Faith Express. Well, this is the same message 15 years before. And so in here, he called the title Faith Without Works is Dead. And so he takes the same scripture and he's bringing the same message, the same thing. The only difference is it's like a lot of other messages that he preached way before, like he preached before the seals, he preached a message called Melchizedek, who is he? And then after the seals, he says, who is this Melchizedek? And so it was the same message per se, but yet now the fullness of it had opened up. And so there was a big difference in the revelation that was being brought after the seals. And he could bring those same titles and the same thought and now bring them in a greater way. So let's start here in paragraph 21. So listen closely now as we read the word. was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. See, likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now we know that faith, you know, that we're justified by faith. We know that revelation is all things to a believer. But he's telling us here, he's explaining here that that justification that was imputed unto Abraham, it was by revelation. And by revelation, his works proved that he had the revelation. And so a lot of times you take this as two different statements altogether, completely opposite when you look at it. One saying it's works, one saying it's faith. And right out of the scripture. And there's other places like that, doctrinal issues that are the same way. And what it does, it causes a division. It causes a division to the carnal mind and to the churches. And one goes this way and one goes that way. And one is, it's off of your works. Another one is off of grace. You know, each one has an idea. Brother Branham is telling us here, this is not contradictory. It doesn't go against one another. But he said it's showing you how that if you have that revelation, your works are going to express the same thing. And so that's the beauty of the message that we have today, is that God is just opening the thing up so that we can understand it, and everything goes in its right place. Paragraph 22. Romans, the fourth chapter, justifying Abraham by faith, and James is justifying him by works. But it does not contradict. Paul was speaking of what God saw in Abraham, and James is speaking what man saw in Abraham. Paul was speaking of what God saw in Abraham in Genesis 6, when he told him that he was going to have this child by Sarah. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he believed the promise, and that's what God saw. See? And then James speaking was speaking of what man saw in Genesis 22, where Abraham offered up Isaac. See? And what faith is? What faith you have, that's what God sees. And but what your works is, that's what your neighbor sees. See? Show me your works by faith, without your faith, and I'll show you my works by my faith. See? Amen. Now, this is in 1865, Works His Faith Expressed, on paragraph 77, and Brother Branham's going to James, the second chapter. And I put in these quotes when I sent them out. I put James chapter 2 and chapter 3, and then I put Romans chapter 4 and 5. And so those five chapters there cover what he's talking about here. And in Romans, Paul is explaining justification. He's placing it. He's identifying it, and so he's covering it with faith, and he's tying in with sin and all of those things, and the law. He brings in the law. And so we'll read some of that as we get more into the message. But I just put them in there so that if you have some time, you can read over them. We won't read them this morning, but we will read some of the scriptures as we go along. So I just put them there for your benefit. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, And he was called the friend of God. And Brother Branham said, my subject is, works is faith expressed. Now remember, works is faith expressed. Works shows that faith has already took a hold, see? That's right. In paragraph 79, here James is expressing in his teaching from Genesis 22, 1 to 9, what man seen in Abraham. And it come to pass, and we've talked about that a lot of times, people are watching. And that's how they see your faith. They see it by your works. They see your life. They see the things that we do, the places we go, the way we act, all of that. They see that. And so that your works are expressing your faith. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. See, he didn't even tell him which one it was. You just go ahead when God speaks, and you go on moving. Now, when Hagar was pregnant, then Sarah, she got upset, and so Abraham just told her, you do what you want to do. And then she ran her off, and God brought her back. But then, when Isaac was born, then Ishmael was, I think, 13 years old. And so, at 13 years old, the scripture says that he was mocking the baby or making fun of it or whatever it was. And so, Sarah wasn't going to have that at all. So, she told Abraham to get rid of Hagar. And so now, it wasn't a problem back then, 13 years ago, but now it's a problem. Because now, he's enjoyed his son for 13 years, and it's his son. It's not like this is, no matter what he's going to be, to Abraham, this is his son. And so, he was vexed. He, you know, and Sarah was adamant. I want him out of here, get rid of him, send him away. And so, he didn't want to do it, but God told him, don't be upset about the boy. Do as Sarah has said. Because God seen, God knew the future. God knew where it was going. We would just look at right now, and we'd say, this is wrong. This is absolutely wrong to send off your wife and your daughter, I mean your son, and you know, just because there's a disagreement here. We'd say that's wrong. But God, in his wisdom, God wanted that separation. God required that separation. Just like when he told Abraham to leave his father's house and his family and his kindred and all of them. And then he left with part of the family. Lot came with him and all of that. They had to separate. And once they separated, that's when the real blessing came. But that's the same thing. God is looking at the final product. God had a plan for Ishmael. God was going to take care of Ishmael. And he confirmed that too. Once again, when Sarah sent him away, they gave him food and water and sent him off. And that's all it says. I'm sure he gave him some money, but it doesn't say that. It just says he gave him water and some bread and sent them off. And so they almost died. They almost died. So at this time, and I always somehow I had that in my mind that he was just a baby, because she set him there and he was crying, da, da, da. But he was, if I'm understanding this right, he was 13 years old when Isaac was born. When Isaac was born. And so that was a hard time for Abraham. But God wanted that separation. And so he was going to make that a mighty nation. And he said that this is going to be a wild man. And he's going to dwell with his people. And 12 princes are going to come out of him. And it's interesting, too, that 12 were going to come. The 12 patriarchs were going to come out of Isaac's line, out of Jacob. And so there was two nations there that was being built up. And he made it clear as it was coming down that one was going to serve the other one. And he said that all nations would be blessed because of Abraham and his seed. They would be blessed because of him and because his faith in God's word. And so that was a hard time, but God went, talked to her again and confirmed to her that he was going to take care of him. He was going to do. And as soon as he spoke to her, he opened her eyes and she seen a whale right there. And they were refreshed. They filled up their water bottles, whatever, and they continued on. And so he became a great and mighty man. So he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land. Let's go down. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled an ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him of. And you notice, Abraham didn't tell nobody. He didn't tell anybody. Could you imagine telling your wife, okay, I'm going to sacrifice our boy? Could you imagine that? He didn't tell Isaac. He didn't tell Sarah. He didn't tell anybody. This thing had to be done. God was guiding him. God was leading him. He didn't even know where he was going. He just said, go the place I will show you. And he starts walking. And it was 3 days. He said on the third day, he lifted up his eyes and seen the place. So in other words, God revealed to him on the third day, that's it, they're in front of you. That's it. Just imagine, you're traveling 3 days and you don't know where you're going. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, he's got, we know that's a great statement. Now, he had in his mind now, he's going up to kill his son because God told him to. But look at the scriptures here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you, he and the lad. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, we can't find where God ever showed Abraham what the outcome of this was going to be in advance. We don't have that. And so the scripture says that God tempted Abraham. So that meant that Abraham was walking blindly. He did not know the outcome. He only knew that God promised. He did know this, that God had promised that this son was going to be a mighty nation. And many nations would be blessed because of this son. So he couldn't understand what God was doing or why God would make him do this. But he knew that this son was already blessed of God. And that in Isaac, his seed would be called. And he made it clear, as great as Ishmael was going to be, his seed would not be called in Ishmael. It would be in Isaac. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son, Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son from me, thine only son from me. What a work. This is the beauty of Abraham's whole life. This thing was going on all the time. And there were so many times, when Abraham went down, the first time he went down, he went to Egypt. And he told Sarah, now, and he told her this right up front. because she was such a beautiful woman. And he told her right up front, he said, "Now, you, I want you to do me this one favor. Wherever we go, I want you to tell them you're my sister." So the first time was they went to Egypt. And then God, you know, plagues them. Pharaoh comes to him. Actually, Pharaoh spotted them out the window and seen them sporting. And so I'm not sure exactly what that means, but they were doing something that husband and wives would do and you wouldn't do with a sister or something like that. And so he knew that Abraham had lied to him. And so he sent him packing. He said, "You know, we want you to leave." And so, but he did that with Abimelech. And then his son, he did it. Abraham did it like about three times, I think. And then Abraham goes off the scene and Isaac does the same thing with Rebecca and tells her, "So you say you're my sister." And so they go down to Abimelech again. And so they do the same thing again. And they get caught, you know. And, well, they took her. They took her, and so I don't understand how that works. But there, I think a woman was almost like a commodity. I don't know, but it was so easy for them to take him if they didn't know she was married. And then the thing was, if the husband was dead, there was no problem. You know, it showed to me. It just shows the carnal mind. And it's exactly how people get so sidetracked with God. In other words, they could kill a man, and now they could legally take the woman. But murder was illegal too. But they didn't have a problem with the murder. They didn't have a problem with the murder, but they couldn't take a woman that already had a living husband. And do you see, there's a lot of that same mindset in the message today, in the world today. Jesus said they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It's the same thing. But they wouldn't touch a woman that was married. But yet they'd kill her husband. And so that's what they were fearing. That's what Abraham feared. That's what Isaac feared. Because once again, Rebecca was a very beautiful woman also. So now we find here that James is justifying Abraham by his works. See? But now in Paul, in Romans, the book of Romans, see, the fourth chapter, 1-8, I won't read it all. "And what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified," you remember now, we took the word last night, justified. Now, last night was invisible union. That's what he's referring to, and that's where we're going. "By works," see, Abraham was justified by works. "He has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. And to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." See? But this thing comes by grace. This thing comes completely unmerited. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't do anything to get it. But if you have it, then your works are going to show that you have it. That's the difference. Your works aren't going to get it for you. But your works will prove that you have it. Now, what Paul was referring to here is that what God seen in Abraham. See? And he was perfect. He was a great man. He was a friend of God. See? Now, if we was not turning, let's see, Genesis the 15th chapter in the 6th verse. See? "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards the heavens and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Brother, sister, God counts it to you today. It's something that God put in you. It's not something you have that you built or you worked or you... it's something that God gave to you. And that's why my mind goes back so many times to when Brother Branham was talking about faith. And he was relating it to healing, but it applied in the same in salvation. It applies in the message today. And he said, you watch. He said, there's people, sincere people, and said they try and they try and they try and they struggle. And they do everything they can to have faith. Said they're trying to believe it, and said they can't. He said there's others that they don't have nothing, so they don't really even try. But he said there's a group that really try to get it. They try to claim it. They try to talk positive. They try to do everything that they can to obtain this faith. And he said, but they can't. And he said, then there's another group, and he said it's just there. It's just there. They don't have anything to do with it. They didn't work it up. It's not emotional. It's not none of that. It's just God puts it there. And when God puts it there, then you just melt in His presence. You just praise Him. You thank Him. And so, then that's why the battles are precious. That's why the battles are precious, is because when God gives the deliverance, you know, every believer knows what God has done for them, because they're depending on God. They're looking to God. No matter what's happening, they are looking to God. And so when it comes, it's a precious moment between them and God. Paragraph 86. Now the two men that were talking on faith, Paul justified Abraham by what God saw in Abraham. But James justified Abraham by what man saw in Abraham. See? Now James said he's justified by his works. Paul said he's justified by faith. But see, Abraham believed God, and that's what God saw in him. See? He believed it. And then when he went to acting as though it was already done, that's what man saw in him. See? And that's the same as it is to us. Because our works express what faith we have. But if we're afraid to act on what we believe, then we do not believe it. See? You've got to believe it. That's right. So Abraham's works was expressing his faith that he had in God's promise. And Abraham, remember, he was 90 years old or 100 years old. And Sarah was 90 years old. Now they were well stricken in age, and past childbearing had been for many, many years. And they had lived together as husband and wife since they were young, and no children, see? But yet God told him when he was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 that you're going to have a baby, see? And as you come out in the Genesis 11th chapter, is where we find Abraham's, where his birth, his marriage, Sarah, his sister, they had the same father but a different mother. They had different mothers. And so then, but Genesis, the 11th chapter, is the Tower of Babel. That is where man was going to build himself into the heavens. He was going to build him a staircase, build him a building right into the heavens. And so when God stopped this and confused him and sent him everywhere, scattered them around the world with all the different languages, all the different nationalities, all the different everything, then that's the end of that chapter, is where we find Abraham comes on the scene. Now God is establishing his beginning, his fathers and brothers and all of that, and then he begins to come forth. And so that's when God begins to reveal to him that he is going to be a mighty nation, that he is going to be a great person with God. He said, you're going to have a baby. And he believed God's promise. He believed it. Now see, he made everything for this baby. See, that's what God saw. God didn't see the laughing. God didn't see all this other stuff. That's the beauty of it. And if we can get that, God only sees one thing in you, and that's His seed. That's that faith that you have in the promise. That's what God sees. All of the mistakes and all the stumbling and everything else that we have, that's not what God sees. That's what the world sees. See, that's the same thing. That we have some failed works out there, there's no doubt. But God sees one thing, and that's that seed. And God knows where that seed's going. And God knew that. He knew that with Abraham, and that's why he had to separate them. And not only did he separate Ishmael, I think Ishmael would have been 14 years old because he was 13 when God gave him the covenant of circumcision. Then the very day that God gave them that covenant, gave it to Abraham, then he immediately, Abraham took everybody in his household, every man. Could you imagine out of the blue saying that God spoke to him and that everybody is going to be circumcised right now? He said that very day, that same day, everybody. And Abraham was 99 and Ishmael was 13. And so I think it was a year later when Isaac came. And so that was a powerful thing that was taking place. That covenant was being confirmed. And there was times that Abraham, he asked for confirmation. And God would give him. And that's what he gave him, the circumcision. That was one of the things that he gave him. And so that separation. He was talking about that separation. So when Isaac comes along and Sarah pushes for Ishmael to be removed, and so makes them leave, before Abraham died, he sent away every one of his children, by every other woman, by every one of the concubines, by every wife that he had. He sent every one of those children away except Isaac. And he gave every one of them gifts. He gave blessed every one of them. But in Isaac would thy seed be called. And he gave everything to Isaac. And so God sees greater than we do. We think, you know, that God's not fair, or God's this or God's that. And that was... And Abraham thought that same way. There's others in the scripture talk the same way. They talk to God that way. And that's what we think. And that's exactly how God approached. I mean, Abraham approached God when he came to reveal to him that he was going to destroy Sodom. And so Lot was down there, and so that was before Abraham asked him, if you would spare the city for 50, he first had this little spiel, this little speech about, you know, far be it from you, Lord, to do a thing like this, to destroy this city. If there's believers there, if there's 50 believers there, far be it from you, because that wouldn't be right. And so you go read the little speech that he had before he brings up the 50. And so, but you could tell he was weak. He was weak. You know, he was concerned about his family. He was concerned about Lot and all of that. But at the same time, he's asking and he's thinking, okay, if I can just get these words out, I'm talking to God. And you can imagine the pressure that is. And he says that there's 50. And then he realizes, okay, maybe that's too many. Maybe there's 50 there, because he knew it was an evil city. He knew it was a bad place because he'd been there. And so in his travels, he had been there. He knew it was really bad. So then he goes to 45, then he goes to 40, then he goes to 30, then he goes to 20, and he gets all the way down to 10. And there wasn't even 10. There wasn't even 10. See, you're going to have a baby, and he believed God's promise. He believed it. Now see, he made everything ready for this baby. And see, that's what God saw. And when he believed God, and man saw what he did to express what he believed. And that's the same thing that's working tonight. The same way it is with us. It has been revealed to him. See? It had been revealed to him, so he believed it so, and was acting as though it had already taken place. Praise God. Now, let's just stop here a minute. Sometimes we misunderstand this. People get emotion. They try to work on emotion, and that won't work. It won't work, brother, sister. Your emotion's not going to do it. Only one thing's going to do it, and that's revelation. It's got to be a revelation. And sometimes, you know, Brother Branham talked about many times, he watched people, he knew they were wrong, and he didn't say anything. And he had a reason for that. But there was times too, we can read in the stories where Brother Branham would tell somebody that, brother, your dream was really nice. He said, that was sweet. He said, but it's off the beaten path. It's just wrong. And so we run into the same thing. We run into the same thing because we have discernment by the word. We have understanding by the word. And so when somebody comes and tells you that God has revealed something to them, they got a revelation from God, and they know it was God because they had goosebumps and the hair stood up on the back of their neck. And I'm thinking, that's the very thing the prophet said to not go by. That's the thing you don't go by, because that's emotion. That's sensation. And Satan can use sensation. And I'm not saying you won't have sensation. You will. More than likely, you will. But it's got, you can't base it on that. If what makes you so sure is that sensation, you're wrong. That the thing that's got to be sure is that it threads through the scripture. That it comes all the way, and you can see it all the way through the scripture, all the way through the message. The prophet is declaring that thing. And it ain't going to be you taking a quote and all of a sudden you got a revelation and it changes all these other quotes. No, it's not. This message, this revelation, it was evolution. It did grow. But the way that it grew is greater and greater and greater. And so this was a capping of what was there. Just like these messages he preached before and after. This after is the capping. He capped it. His thought was right back there. He basically said the same thing concerning one's talking about man's works and one's talking about man's faith and how they're justified. But now there's much more in that message that's much deeper and a greater understanding. And so it's put together totally different. Same with who is this Melchizedek? And Melchizedek, who is he? It came so much. There's things in that message he never said before. Never said before. And so it's interesting when you look at what his teaching on the theophany. In 1957, he started talking about it. And it was just like maybe 100 times, maybe more. And just a few years there in the 50s. And then he went several years and he didn't talk about it. And the seals was revealed, he didn't talk about it. It's 1964, I don't think he mentioned it. 63, 64, like that. And then he mentions it in 65, he mentions it something like 16 times. And 13 times is in who is this Melchizedek? And when it came this time, it was a revelation. It was a revelation that God was now making this thing known exactly right. It was being capped. The thing was being capped. God's provided approach to divine fellowship. Quite a title there. And I think I'm going to skip that and go to God's provided. God's provided, okay, that's in June 30th, okay, and this is in July. So it's basically the same message. I think there's one word difference, that it's in July 9th, God's provided way of approach to fellowship. I meant to take that other quote out of there, and somehow it got left there. And so we're going to start right there, and that is paragraph 67. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 1, saying, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What is it? Fellowship restored. Now, that's a powerful statement that he's saying there, both of them. Two things. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And to me, this is so much greater than we may even give it credit for, because once God reveals himself, then there is something that settles on the inside. There is an anchor, and that anchor is what takes you through every situation, every issue, every problem. And I don't think I posted it the other day, but I had a quote I was going to put on the group, and Brother Brandon was talking about, he said, you let the trials come. You let the crisis come. You let the worst of everything come on a person. And he said, that's when you find out what they are. He said, it's at that moment. He said, at your very, very worst, the most pressure, the worst that can happen to you, he said, that's where you find what's in here. He said, it proves it to you. It proves it to your neighbor. It proves it to everybody. He said, because that's when you know that anchor's there. That's when you know. He said, you watch somebody that every time something don't go their way, they get upset, they're aggravated, their temper flies off, they start talking about you, they're mad at you, it's your fault, da, 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 whatever it is. That pressure proves it. And it proves it over and over and over. And so that it's another thing that you have. It's a peace. It's a peace. And when you go through those things, and sometimes in your mind you feel like, I can't take it. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just don't know. But there's something that's holding you. There's something that holds you together. And you know, and after it's over with, you once again, you have that worship, you have that praise, you have that thankfulness to God for what he's done once again. The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. We know it. And it's gonna come under pressure. But just as it held for the prophet, when Satan talked to him when his baby was dying, it will hold for you too. It'll hold for you. And there comes a time you have to say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Whatever it is. But you have something greater than all this life. You have something greater. See? We have peace with God. What is it? Fellowship restored. Oh my. God had fellowship with Abraham. God had that fellowship. And God would come and commune with him and talk to him. Fellowship restored again. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think that the common people, that they're not worth it, see? It isn't worth. See, it isn't worth everything. And this is true. You know, this thought here really became prevalent back during President Clinton. That's when they started this, It Takes a Village. And, you know, you get in some of these other countries, you know, here everybody's isolated. You can live in a neighborhood like this and not know your neighbor's names, not know anybody. But in these other countries, you don't. The whole village, they're looking out for one another. They're looking out for the children. They're looking out for everything. But when they brought that in America, when they brought that in the Clintons, and they spent millions and millions of dollars, and they had this big, you know, like they have these job fairs, they had this big thing, I think it was in Washington or somewhere, and the people came in, and I can't remember the millions that they spent on it, but the theme was, it takes a village. But for them, it was because you didn't have the intelligence to raise your children. They needed to help you. They needed to tell you. They needed to control you. They needed to tell you if your children, your teenagers, could be on birth control. They needed to tell you. And now it's escalated so much now. They need to tell you that your children can decide what gender they are, that you should not tell them. They'll tell you. They'll explain that to you. Because this little guy, he don't have He don't have enough intelligence for that. And that, to me, it's a paradox. It's a paradox. I work, most of my work is around Lake Norman's, around Davison. For many years, I worked right in Davison. And those people, what they call academia, they are professors and doctors and highly intelligent people. Very highly intelligent. And things that, you know, I couldn't compare. In what when I was young, we called it book smart. You have people that were book smart. And then in the South, we called it common sense. You had your farmers and those people, they just had common sense. They didn't have the book smarts. They couldn't do all of that in the books. But they had a lot of common sense. And so, and it makes me think of one of those professors one time. I think I told this before, but just to show the simplicity of it, of common sense. And, you know, when you get your tag, it has you get a little sticker that you put on your tag. When you renew your tag, there's a little sticker that you peel it off and you stick it to the tag. Well, they don't want you to staple through that. So on the edge, when they staple it to the paper, it says staple here. And they're talking about when you staple it to the paper, so that when you peel it off, the staple's not into it and it doesn't mess it up. So one of these professors came to the gas station there in town, and the owner of the gas station is one who told me the story. He said the professor pulls in and he hands him the whole paper with it, the sticker and everything. And he says, I can't get this thing stapled on there. My stapler won't do it. He said, can you put this on my tag? And he looked at it and he read that staple here and he said, yeah, I can take care of it, yeah. And so he just peeled it off. He walked back there and he stuck it on and he come back, told the professor, he said, you're ready to go. Everything's good. And so that's common sense. That's just common sense. But yet when it comes to book smart, you know, you can't compete with them. So the paradox for me is how they can be so intellectually smart. And then they are in agreement with this modern idea of people having to come under this idea. If a man stands there and tells me he's a woman, then I got to say that he's a woman. That's not common sense. That's insanity. That doesn't even make sense to me. How anybody in their right mind can, and now once again, I'm seeing these people are super intelligent. They're way up here intellectually. But when it comes to moral sanity, they're gone. They're just absolutely gone. And they support it. They're 100% agreement with it. I've heard debates on it. You know, where they would argue it and they'd say, no, men that have become women and they can have children. No, they can't. They can't. A man can't have a baby. That's simplicity. That's just simplicity. You can't work that up in your mind and then all of a sudden you say this is a woman and you keep on until you've made yourself believe that. They still will never have a baby. They will never have a baby. A man that's born a man will never have a baby. No. In a city near me, a few weeks ago, it happened. There was an old man lived down by the river, and they thought he was just an old bum. And he passed out religious tracts. He had lost his family, and life seemed to be very cruel to him. You ever see some of these people around? And you think, and I was thinking that the wife was telling me about when they went to see Sharon graduate, and the different ones that were coming there giving their testimony and the things that had been through, and I talked to my son about this one time because we know some boys that were very close to us that have the same problem, the same drug problem. And they, you know, they grew up in the church. And they're struggling with those things. And I said something, me or the wife one day said something to him about it, you know, and thought, you know, they don't care. And my son, he corrected me. He said, Daddy, they care. He says, they wish that they could get free. He said, they want to be free. He said, they can't help it. They can't get away from it. He said, that is an addiction that is in their body, in their nervous system. And he said, if they don't have it, their body, their mind, everything falls apart. They have to have it. And when you, that's why, that's what makes it so great. When you see somebody get delivered, you know that takes the hand of God to do that. And you, the story sometimes. It made me think of a story one time. Brother Branham was talking to a bum on the street. The guy laying there on the sidewalk. And he asked him, he said, sir, I'd like to know your story. What happened to you? And the guy pointed across the street and he said, you see that bank there? He said, I used to be the manager of that bank. Could you imagine that? And you know, a lot of times we see these bums out on the street. My wife and I passed a man and a woman last night. They were walking down the street and it looked like they had everything they owned right there with them. And he didn't have a shirt or anything on, but they were just walking along. And they looked rough. You don't know where they came from. You don't know what they went through. You don't know that maybe they wish they could change that situation. And I know there's plenty out there that don't want to change it. They're happy just like that. They don't have any pressure. They don't need anything. They know where to get a free meal every day, and they're content with that. They can just quit and go to the beach if they want to. They know they're going to walk or hitchhike, whatever. There's some like that. But there's many of them that don't want to be there, that circumstances has put them there. And that's the ones we're looking for. That's the one, because God's got some seed. He's got some seed, and the more than likely they're not going to be in the king's palaces. More than likely they're not going to be sitting on easy street. More than likely they're going to be the common guy that the world looks down on and don't have time for. So that's what this old man right here, that's what he was. He was one of them that everybody just looked down on. He passed out tracts. Probably many people just throwed them away. Maybe some just took him because just to be nice. Others maybe wouldn't have anything to do with him. But his family had all died, and he was just out there all alone. He lived down by the river. Kind of a sad story. He said life had been very cruel to him. But yet he was serving the Lord the best that he knew how. He was trying to do something for God. So he lost his family. Life seemed to be very cruel to him, and he lost his little family years ago. And one day he was crossing the street, and a teenager come by, one of these little beatniks, and hit the old man and knocked him across the street, broke his bones all up. The ambulance picked him up and they took him up to the city hospital, and they examined the old fella, and his arms was broke, his ribs was broke, his legs was broke. Another place Brother Branham said is they thought just looked like almost every bone in his body would broke. Said he just got, it throwed him, and said they went over him and said he was laying there with his mouth open, seemingly all gone, unconscious. And after the doctors put him under the x-ray and they seen all the broke, all seen him all broke up, they held a little council. And they said, is it worth our time to patch this old fellow up? He's nothing but a bum. Said it would take us hours, and it would take all of this, you know, and they're talking about all the problems when others are waiting. And the fellow's old, and he's just a bum, and said there'd be no money in it. He don't have no money. Said it's just not worthwhile. He's broke up so much even to take a chance with. They was holding this council, and he was laying there on the gurney, on the bed. And the old man happened to not be as dead as they thought he was. And when they walked back and started to put the sheet over him and take him back again, he said, just a minute. He said, I heard what you said. He said, I'm worth something too. He said, I'm worth so much that God sent his own son to die for me. He said, I was worth so much that God gave his only begotten son to die for me. 50 years or more, I've accepted that blessing, and I entered into a fellowship with him that's just as sweet now as it could be. And I just like that, because that's what it is. It's a fellowship. And that's where we need to be, and that's where we need to concentrate. We need to concentrate on this fellowship between you and God. And we need to, they say sometimes it's, your marriage is like a garden, and if you don't tend to it, it's going to go bad. This relationship's the same way. If we don't tend to it, it grows cold. It grows cold. And that's when we walk away from many blessings, what God wants to do. And that's why Abraham, that God was with him in such a way, when he could go down there and tell him, this is my sister, and watch him take his wife. Watch them take his wife into the palace. And then God, in the midst of that, would wake this man up in the night or in a dream and tell him that your whole kingdom is going to die. And Brother Branham said, and I don't know how they would have known, but he said, every womb in that place was closed because of that. There would be nobody having children because of that. And said, unless he prays, he said, that man is my prophet. Brother, sister, we think about that. This was God's prophet, and nothing was going to change it. And no mistake that Abraham could make was going to change that. And no mistake that you can make, nothing that you can do, is going to change the fact that that seed of God is in you, and you are a son or a daughter of God. Just as that was a prophet, you are bride of Christ. Nothing can change that. And don't let Satan ever present you with anything to think anything different. I entered into a fellowship with him that's just as sweet now as it could be. And he said, I'm worth something. I'm worth enough that God gave his son for me. Oh, if people could only realize. See, what human life is worth. Let's look what a cross, what a cost it was. See, in closing, let me say this. And listen quietly now. Let's take ourselves to Jerusalem 1900 years ago and compare it with the Garden of Eden. And he goes to bring in the comparisons there. And I wanted to drop that in there, and I didn't think I was going to get done that fast. But anyways, this looking at this justification, there's something that God puts there that nobody can make it happen. Nobody can bring it to life in you. Only God can bring it to life. Only God can make it live. And that's why that the message, Invisible Union, is such a beautiful message, such a great message. It takes us into another sphere, a spiritual understanding of what God was doing. And when you look at Abraham's life, and you look through the scripture in the Old Testament, you see that God had a plan that he was working on. And I seen that so much yesterday with Ishmael, that even though this was not going to be the righteous seed, this was not going to be God's seed, this was not going to be a favorable nation, but it was going to be a wild man. And there was going to be a people that have killed people and killed people and killed people, and they're still killing people today. They're still doing it. But it was necessary to bring forth the attributes of God. It was necessary. In that natural lineage, that natural seed that was there, that had to come through. And you watch as it come down, when it came down into Jacob, there you had it again, two sons. And become, there was, not Jacob, was it Esau and Jacob was Isaac's sons. So it continued right down. And you look how much that came from Abraham. You see what was happening in Abraham. Now here's the same thing again. It's happening in Isaac. And it's coming down. And the way that it comes more and more in the supernatural. Because here was two seeds through Ishmael and Isaac. And then here comes two seeds again, but this time Isaac was the firstborn from Sarah. And the doubt was whether it could actually happen through Sarah. But now when it comes to Rebecca, it was Esau was the firstborn. And when he was coming out, Jacob grabbed him. He grabbed him and grabbed his heel. And God told the mother before this ever happened, told who was going to serve who. And he explained to her, and you look how God, many times, those men were prophets of God. Those men were spiritual. Those men were the chosen seed of God. And yet sometime God would reveal to the woman what was going to happen. And the scripture says Jacob loved him, or Isaac loved Esau because that he was a hunter. And he went and killed the venison and brought the meat to him and give him all this good thing. And then his brother was just kind of a mama's boy. And so the mother loved one and the father loved the other one. And so, but that didn't matter who loved who. What mattered was who did God love? Who did God love? Who did God predestinate to be that predestinated seed to manifest the attribute of God in that day and hour? And then as it comes from there through the Old Testament, it comes right into the church ages, and God was still manifesting his attribute. Amen. So let us stand. I'm going to ask Brother Michael if he'll come lead us in a song or two. And we don't want to look at things the way man looks at it. We want to look at things the way God looks at it. We want to see what God sees, what God loves, what God wants. We talk about the will of God, and I believe that's what we want every day in our life, is the full will of God, and not man's, society has their way of looking at things. They have their way of what's right. As I was telling you about Abraham, he was talking to God and saying how, God, you should do it this way. You don't want to, it wouldn't be fair if you did it the other way. But we want to bring it to that place of what God sees, what God wants. Amen. Bless you, brother.
All right. Trust y'all can hear me online now. I was having some issues with the mic there. So this is the wireless mic. That's what we selected. Yeah. I was thinking about what Brother Don, talked about the whole conversation me and the wife had on the front porch last night, and even on the ride home. We was coming from somewhere. Was it yesterday or the other day? He was talking about how God's proven that seed there. And he talked about how sometimes when Satan comes in and these trials come in and these issues arise, and it's sometimes it's to prove. Well, it's always to prove that character, that life. And he pretty much said pretty much verbatim what Amanda said. She'd one brought it up. She says, she was thinking that these things arise to, because God knows. God's not thinking, well, is this brother, is this sister, is it my son or daughter? He knows. He's not guessing. He knows. And so it's to prove to the world and to prove to you who you are. And I was thinking, I have a little app on my phone where I can listen to different books while I'm going back and forth to work. And I have the table on there. I can listen to the message, or sometimes I've listened to other books, other documentaries, other stories. But I had a ad pop up on it or something talked about the Bible. You can listen to the Bible. And so I've started reading the Bible, and I'm just now almost all the way through Exodus. So I've been right here with Brother Don as he's been talking about reading these different scriptures and stuff. I was coming home the other day and listening at how much God is talking to not only Abraham and them through Genesis, but almost the whole books of Exodus. God is talking to Moses and talking to the people. It's just almost every chapter, God's just talking. It's just chapter after chapter after chapter. And I'm thinking he's talking to, because he's bringing them through an Exodus. He's bringing them. And I was looking through Genesis and how God, you know, he told Abraham, your people sojourn in a land. And you can just watch them chapters, read them chapters, listen to it, however you want to do it, how he worked it out, Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob changed his name from Jacob, changed it to Israel. And then you can watch. There are times when the scripture refers to Jacob, but when God refers back to Jacob, he's called him Israel. As soon as he changed his name, it's always Israel, Israel, Israel. And we know Israel was his children, but he changed Jacob's name to Israel. He never called him Jacob again, or at least from what I've heard so far or can remember. And then I watch this thing unfold, and it's like, well, why would the children of Israel be in Egypt? Well, Joseph got sold into Egypt, went into prison for a few years, got favor, becomes second hand of Pharaoh. And I said, okay, well, that's just Joseph. That's not all of Israel. Well, he brings Israel and all his children and all his wives, talking about Jacob, Israel. He brings all his whole family, all his herdsmen, and he brings them all down to Egypt, puts them in the land of Goshen, and makes a great nation, and finds favor with the Pharaoh there that knows Joseph, and then when he went off the scene, and it's just so amazing. You're listening to all this thing that's just unfolding and unfolding, and I'm getting excited to hearing those stories, and I say, nothing got by God. He had a plan from his mind, and he had it all worked out. All you have to do is just go read about it or go listen to it and just slow down and just listen. And it's just boom, it's just perfect, just perfect. So I've really been enjoying listening to the Bible. There's a couple of few people at church that, you know, they're nominal Christians. They're good people, and there's great people out there. And I think, and they're like, oh, you know, we're going through the Bible. And one lady, she was telling me they just finished going through the Bible, and there's another guy, his church is going through the Bible, and they're about halfway through, and they're talking about this and they're talking about that, and it got me thinking. I was like, you know, we've had the whole Bible preached to us, and we know you don't know the Bible without knowing the message. You can read it, you can get some good stuff out of it, but it's at an intellectual level. But when you get in this message and you begin to get the real revelation of, and it's Jesus, we know it's the book of redemption, it's Jesus Christ. But I'm listening to these people talk, and it's overwhelming, God's grace and mercy. Because they're talking about scriptures and they have no idea. They have just a carnal intellection, and they're talking about this myth. They're quoting a scripture, and they're all excited. And I'm not that I'm better, nor knows my heart. I'm not saying this, but it's through his grace. And I'm way down deeper, way down here, thinking about something way down here. And they're just barely ankle deep. And I'm just like, God is good. And he's so good to us. God is so good. I can't remember the name of that song. God is so good. God is is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He's real. God is to me. He real to me. He real to me. He's so real to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. He is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Amen. We appreciate the ones that joined online. We had good little crowd on us this morning. We know that God spoke to your heart, and as you get ready to go to bed or whatever you're coming into, trust that God's mercy and grace will rest on you. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, truly you spoke to our hearts, Lord, and as the scripture says, our hearts did burn, Lord. As you spoke to us this morning, Lord, knowing that it was going deeper than just an intellectual or carnal understanding, Lord, but it was going in, as the brother talked about, faith, a revelation, Lord, and knowing that it was you, that revelation that you put in there, that you wouldn't lose a one of yours, Lord, no matter what circumstances they come into the world in or what circumstances they may face through life, Lord, but you had a seed there, Lord, and you provided a way of grace and mercy that they could stand up, Lord, and proclaim your name and proclaim to be your child, Lord, and knowing that Satan couldn't put their finger on them anyway, Lord, that these mistakes that the brother said, that you wasn't even looking at that. And Lord, what a great statement that is, Lord, to know that our little natural failures in the flesh, that you're not worried about that. You made a way and it's taken care of, Lord, but you're looking at that seed, that manifestation, that life that you put there before the foundation of the world, Lord. We appreciate you so much, Lord. We love you, your grace and your mercy, Lord. Our words fall short. We don't have a vocabulary. If we had 10,000 years with 10,000 languages, Lord, we couldn't praise you enough, Lord. So we go into the week, Lord. We appreciate the start this morning, Lord. We trust that it will remain with us until our next gathering together, Lord, that we will rest in your grace and your mercy and leave it all there, Lord, no matter what comes our way, what battles we face, Lord, that you've provided for us, Lord, and to also recognize, Lord, that as we look around and we see one another struggling or whatever we feel, we listen to that still small voice. It might be someone that we need to speak to at work. It might be someone we see on the streets, might be someone in the restaurant, wherever it may be, Lord, that we not shy away, Lord, that we're on a mission, Lord. We're seeking that last one to come to recognition of who they are, Lord, whoever it may be, Lord, wherever it may be. Give us courage, Lord. Give us faith. We turn ourselves under your service as we go into this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.